Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the bulletin. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Then it's raining. How good is that, eh? It's raining outside. That's something we've been praying for as well. And I think in the midst of all of that, then we find ourselves with a new prime minister. And I don't quite know how any of us feel about all of that. And it's interesting that there's so much that's unfolded that we will never understand. But yesterday, I've got my phone technology. See, this is technology. Just reading in the Telegraph yesterday, one of the things that I just wanted to read for you today. Scott Morrison lives in the Sutherland Shire in Sydney South with his wife Jenny, who he met at church aged just 12 and married at the age of 22, with their two young and their two young daughters. The couple are both members of the Horizon Evangelical Church in the Shire. It took 18 years and multiple rounds of IVF before the two of them were able to have the two children. And Mr. Morrison dedicated his maiden parliamentary speech to his daughter, Abby Rose. The one thing that I take from all that's unfolded is, as much as the mess was horrible, I genuinely believe that Scott Morrison is a good man. That doesn't mean I necessarily agree with all things, and I'm not going to get into the political arena. But it's a long time since I've heard someone being declared a Christian in the political sense who's not seen as a negative statement. They usually say, oh yeah, he goes to church, but... But that's not the references that I heard this week about Scott Morrison. There was a sense in which people recognised a difference in this man. And so as he comes into this role, I think above all else, we need to be praying for our Prime Minister. We need to recognise that his foundation is from a Christian base, and everything within his political life will try and rip that apart. And so we need to be praying for him that his faith will hold firm. So I thought it would be really good for us today to just take a few moments to be praying for our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, as he heads into this new and very challenging role. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, there is so much about how our country is run from a political point of view that we don't understand. And I think it's probably true to say we probably don't necessarily even want to understand it. We want to stand back at a distance. And Father, as we have seen and witnessed all the events unfold through the week, and in midst of all the mess and the words that were spoken, the anger and the grief and everything else, we want to thank you that a man has come through who would declare you as Lord, would lift you high and is unashamed of that truth. Father, we don't come here as people who come with political agendas. We just come with this desire that there would be healing in this land, that we would be a nation of people that would turn their hearts back to you. And so, Father, to recognise we have a Prime Minister who desires to stand in that place, I pray, Father, that you will hold him tight. That, Father, as everything around him wants to pull him in other directions, he will be able to turn to you, seek your leading and your guiding, and the decisions that he makes will be wise decisions. Father, our responsibility is to pray for him. And that's what we want to do today. We want to pray for him. And Father, I pray that not only will we pray for him today, but we will be found continually praying for him and through him, and his love for you, that this nation will turn its hearts back to you. Now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that you will give us once again a clear understanding of what you're saying to us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your bulletins there, you might want to turn back to what has been read for us by Peg. Galatians 3, verses 1 to 9. And as you can see on the back wall, oh, wait a minute, it's not there anymore because it's been painted. You're lucky it was painted when we weren't here because it smelt. It was one of those, it's oil-based paints, and so it was pretty rough in here. But it says, underneath that black paint, it says Galatians, back to true faith. And so that's the series that we're looking at. But I want to ask the question as we get started today, what's all the fuss about? What's all the fuss about? Why is Paul going to so much trouble to write these words? And if you've been a part of this series that we've been looking at, you will understand that we're, 7 weeks or 8 weeks into this series, we're only up to chapter 3, and he goes on and on and on about this whole idea of it's not good to go back to the law, the way of the law, and to have the law as your guide. You were saved through Jesus Christ. And he goes back to it again in chapter 3. What's all the fuss about? Surely all the Galatian people are doing is calling the new Christians, the Gentile Christians, to have a higher standard. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with demanding of people who are coming to faith to establish a better standard, a higher standard? They would believe that the law was that. It was a better standard. Adhering to Jewish traditions handed down by God to their forefathers is obviously a good thing. It stood them in good stead for all of those generations. Adhering to the law simply enables a believer to live out their faith in a better way, to honour God. It's a tried and tested and proven formula. So surely Paul should just leave this topic alone and say, look, okay, if you want to do this Christian thing by adhering to the law, do that because everyone is going to be better. Let's be frank. Didn't Jesus himself even say he didn't come to do away with the law? In fact, we have in Matthew 5:17, as we all know, do you think I came to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish. I'm actually here to fulfill them. So putting it in today's terms, establishing a higher standard for Christians surely is a thing that we should be admired. It's an admirable thing for us to aspire to. It's a good thing. It's a way for us to honour God. It's a better way. It means that we're going to be more respectful. We need to be more respectful in churches. We need to make sure that we show ways in which we honour God better than what we've done before, surely. Surely there's going to be rejoicing in heaven each time we do things better than what the faith has been in the past. The problem is, even before we realise it, we start to almost worship the standards we have in the church. Surely when we ask people to have a dress code in church, we almost honour that code. Or if we make sure we have rules and regulations about who can and who can't serve communion, then all of a sudden we're establishing a different standard. The problem is we worship the rules and it takes first place in our lives. And so our rules, our standards, our constitution become our God. And whenever they become our God, whenever anything takes first place over God, then that's idol worship. And worshipping our church traditions has the danger of becoming that where God takes second place. And really, when we allow that to happen, then we are taking a foolish decision. It's a foolish way to live our lives. The words he speaks, first part of chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. In biblical terms, being called foolish is right up there with one of the most confronting phrases that anyone can call another person. It's really the harshest way in which you can really correct somebody who is at fault. Paul really couldn't have spoken any more strongly than the words he wrote here. This is what I read that somebody wrote about what it meant if somebody was being called foolish or a fool. A fool is someone who is unwise and lacks a sense of judgment. Fools don't want to learn the truth. They laugh at the truth and they turn their eyes away from the truth. Fools are wise in their own eyes, failing to take a wisdom and advice, and that will mean their downfall. They suppress the truth by their own unrighteousness. They have wickedness in their hearts. They are lazy. They are proud. They slander others. They live in repeated foolishness. They live in sin because that's the fun for a fool. It's not wise to desire their company because they will lead you down a dark path. Fools rush into danger without wise preparation and thinking about the consequences. And of course, as we go through the rest of Scripture, Scripture keeps people from being foolish, but sadly, fools despise the Word of God. As you reflect on most of those are found in Proverbs, those things that we've just said. Clearly, nobody wants to be thought of as a fool. But probably the greatest, and the one we need to take most notice of, is Psalm 14, verse 1, which simply says, only fools say in their heart, there is no God. So the question is, does Paul have any level of justification to be able to say to these Galatian people, you foolish Galatians? He wants to use those words pretty carefully, particularly after Jesus' warning. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're going to call someone a fool, you want to know that it's justified in the words that you speak. So I'd imagine that Paul was given very careful consideration to what he wrote. But at the same time, he needed to be forthright because the Galatians needed to know that what he was talking about is serious. If you haven't got that idea from chapters 1 and chapters 2, when you get to chapter 3, he wants them to know this is serious and it needs to be addressed. You foolish Galatians. So what made them foolish? Firstly, he says, who has bewitched you? And although everyone was probably quick to point a finger, it wasn't me, it was that person over there who bewitched me, they were simply forgetting what they had. You know, I can't help but make reference to the whole political process of this week. If you looked at the events of this week and said, who's to blame? Who's to blame for the mess? I'm sure that there were 85 people in the Liberal Party who all pointed in other directions. They're to blame. They're the ones who created this mess. They're the ones over there. But the truth is there was 85 of them, wasn't there? When it came down to it, it was 85 people who took a vote. Certainly half of them put their names on a piece of paper to said, we've got to start this mess that we're going to have. It wasn't a case of pointing somewhere else. They were all a part of it. And so for the Galatian church, it was all good for these Galatians to say, when as Paul asks the question, who bewitched you? It's all good for them to point somewhere else. But they had to take responsibility for their own faith actions. We are all in this room accountable for our own faith, our own standing before God. We can't point to someone else and say, they let us down. It's never good enough to say, the church let us down, or somebody else did the wrong thing. We are responsible for our own faith. We are responsible for our own Christianity. So when Paul asks, who bewitched you? Yes, there might be people who planted the seed, but the truth is everyone was participants. Mostly because they were simply told what they wanted to hear and they went along with what they were told. They were under the spell, if you like, of their own desires and their own ambitions. Sure, those who came to Galatia and started the mess were very clever. Let's make no mistake about that. But if the Christians had have known the foundation of their faith, then none of this would have happened. Paul says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed, was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, Paul's not saying that these Galatians actually saw Jesus crucified. That took place about 20 years earlier. Most of them didn't witness that. But they all knew without question who Jesus Christ was. They knew what he had done. They knew his death. And they knew that that's what the church was all about. They knew it. They knew that that's how they received salvation. Not one Christian in Galatia would have said, no, that's not how I got saved. I didn't get saved through Jesus Christ. They all knew that. Of course, that's how salvation came. It's ridiculously obvious. The one fact that is without question, this is all about the death of Jesus Christ. That's it, without any question. And I think by the time Paul has written the end of verse 1, the Christians are all holding their head in shame because they'd forgotten that one truth. It's not about the traditions. It's not about the law. It's about Jesus Christ crucified, paying the price for our sins. And through that we became saved. It's as simple as that. If only they'd remembered that, then they wouldn't have got sidetracked. I'm sure the Galatians thought, okay, we got that wrong. Okay, sorry, Paul. You know, won't happen again. We got that wrong. But Paul, you need to understand, that's all well and good, but when we became Christians, we had to live out this Christian thing. This Christianity needed to be lived out, and Jesus himself gave us a commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. We have to live out Christianity, so we need the law to help us do that. Surely that's why the law was put in place, so we can do this Christianity thing better. After all, it was why God gave us the law, wasn't it? That's why we have a law to adhere to. Surely it's right for us to demand that of all Christians, that they adhere to this law. But once again, Paul takes the Christians back to that moment of salvation. He says, when you got saved, he doesn't actually quite say it like this, but when you get saved, did you get given a book of the law? Thank you for accepting Jesus Christ. Now here's the book of the law. I want you to study it because you're going to have to do an assignment by the end of next week. It's a 2,000 word assignment. You need to make sure that you get at least a credit plus in that. And don't forget, at the end of term, there will be an exam. And if you pass that exam, then you can do Christianity. But you must get that right first. They weren't issued with that. They didn't even need to understand the law. They were simply said, okay, what else did you receive when you received salvation? And that's what verse 2 is about. Paul simply says, as we look at verse 2, that we receive at that point in time the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to live out our Christian faith. Really, Paul, by the time you get into verse 2, Paul has completely disassembled the whole new faith, version 2, if you like. He's completely disassembled the way in which the church was acting. And it's sad to think that the church got distracted by all the things around them. We'd never get distracted in our faith, fortunately. Fortunately, we would always know that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of our salvation. We would know that we are led by His Holy Spirit, and we would never get distracted from that task. And if we think we'd never get distracted, then we're the fools, because it's so easy to get distracted. We all get distracted. Our Christian lives should be guided and directed by His Holy Spirit. That's what we received when we received salvation. Just in case, when we get to verse 3, just in case the Galatians didn't hear first time, or just in case they misread the first time, Paul once again goes, "Why are you so foolish?" Thought he'd just say it again. It's obviously rolling off the tongue by this point, or rolling off the pen, so he says it again. "Why are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goals by human effort?" You see, I said a little bit earlier when we looked at that passage in Matthew, the idea, the fool says in his heart, in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What were the Galatians actually saying? They had forgotten about Jesus Christ. How foolish is that? They'd forgotten about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. How foolish is that? So let's look now, as we get to the next part of the passage, at Paul's question which he asks. Let's look at it closely. He actually says, "Are you trying to obtain your goal?" See the problem? Do you see the problem even in those words that he wrote there? Are you trying to attain your goal? Even the goal is no longer God's goal. It's not, how are you trying to fulfill the commission which God has given to you? How are you trying to fulfill God's purpose for your life? No, that's not what he says. He says, are you trying to attain your own goal? It's become selfish. It's become personal. The goal, the ambition, the aspiration is now the people's goal. How dangerous is that when we want to achieve what we have if it's outside of God's will for our lives? When we place our goals, our plans ahead of God's, then we worship those plans. Once again, that's idol worship. And although on the surface our goals might seem quite righteous, they might seem godly, they might seem biblical, they might make sense, if they're not God's, then they're ours. And if they're ours, then we're pulling down the Christian witness. Trying to attain our goals with human effort is fraught with danger, regardless of the motivation. When the church in Galatia was established, they went through a rugged time. They were being persecuted by the Romans. Yes, but even more so, they were being persecuted by the Jewish church. The Jewish people, who saw Jesus as a blasphemer and as a heretic, even tried to kill and imprison these new Christians. But the Christians, the church, stood up against that all that the Jewish group of people were trying to do to them. And they were able to do that because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They also witnessed Paul being stoned and left for dead. Now, having gone through all of that persecution, having stood firm in the power of the Holy Spirit, now they're just handing over their lives back to that very same tradition that they fought. And Paul simply says, "Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Are you so foolish?" And you know what? The Galatian people knew that what Paul was saying was true. See, here's the thing. I mean, this is one of the things that we need to understand. And really, that's how Paul even speaks it in the last part of the passage which we have for us. He says, the one thing you've got to understand, right back from the very beginning, this was the plan that God had for all people. This is the plan that we all come under Abraham. It's kind of like, I guess in some ways, when we look at this, that we would like to think that we are separate somehow from the Jewish people. But in truth, we're actually all united under Abraham. Because one of the things that God actually said to Abraham, it was that Abraham believed and was counted as righteous in Genesis 15. You see, that's long before the law was given. That's long before this whole circumcision thing came into place. Abraham was considered righteous not by doing the works of the law, but through hearing and accepting by faith. And that's where the Old Testament and the New Testament are beautifully united, that the way to God has always been the same. It is through faith in God. So for the Jews, their connection with God's promise wasn't circumcision. The Jews' connection with God wasn't through the law. The Jews' connection with God was through faith. And that is a very important insight. And it's an insight that most Jewish people completely missed. They thought it was through the outward signs. So the question we need to ask today as we look through all of this list, what is the message for us today? Galatians. The series is back to true faith, and that's what we need to do. We need to get back to true faith. Paul says to the Galatians, stop being mugs. Don't worship the church. Don't worship the rules of the church. You need to get back to true faith. And so if Paul was here today, he would say the same to us. Don't worship the church. Don't worship the church's ways. Don't worship its rules. Don't worship the church's regulations. That's idolatry. Have faith. Have true faith in Jesus Christ who brought you salvation. Have faith in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. And then remember that we needed to be guided and led by God's Holy Spirit. He is the one who directs us and equips us. All other things, how the church does its worship, our standards, our activities, we need to hold on just loosely to. Yes, they help us. Yes, they kind of bind us together. We have a similar purpose, but we need to hold on to them very loosely. We need to make sure that we don't allow anything that we do to become our God. And I think one of the great privileges, and I noticed this over the camp weekend, one of the great privileges we've got is we have quite a few new people who are coming into our church. We need to make sure that we're not like those foolish Galatians who somehow try and get the new people in and mold them into our shape. Instead, we need to hear from them, their experiences of their Christianity. And we need to grow in our experience from learning from them so that we become a church that is all that God would want us to be. We need to learn their ways. Because who knows, we might actually enjoy the way in which they do their Christianity and their faith. Let's not give up meeting together. That's not what Paul's saying. Let's not give up trying to live our personal higher standard. Living a higher standard is a good thing, but it's our own pursuit. We need to simply remember Christ as Saviour. The Holy Spirit as our helper. And remember that we serve and only serve the one true God. Let's pray together. Father, in many ways, as we look at this whole topic, it all seems a bit complicated at times. There is this sense in which we do want to set ourselves a higher standard. We do want to be a good church serving you. And so we put things in place that we think kind of help us to be the people you want us to be, and then somehow we manage to just let them get in the way. Father, we just want to say we're sorry for the times we've done that. We're sorry for the times when we've let our traditions or our ways take center place in our lives and in our Christian journey. Father, would you help us to not be foolish like the Galatians? Would you help us to constantly remember what we have in Jesus Christ? Would you help us to constantly remember that we need to be guided day by your Holy Spirit? Because, Father, above all else, we want to lift your name high and we want to recognize that you are God, the God of the universe, you are our God. And that really all we want to do is to honor you in all of our ways. Please help us in this endeavor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.